Good evening. How are you? Good. All right, let's open the Bible, Revelation chapter 3. Our topic, dangerous moderation, the nausea of Christ. Whoa. I wouldn't have the courage to say these things, except, my goodness, it seems so clear. Revelation chapter 3, you know, we have the letters of Paul to the churches, we have the letters of Peter, we have the letters of John, and here in Revelation 2 through 3, we also have the letters of Jesus to his churches, and the final one here to the church in Laodicea, and he's very concerned for them. He loves them very dearly. And here's what the Lord wants to say. Let's listen to these words. Revelation 3:14. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So, because you are lukewarm, and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is the word of God. Now, we can't read that without wondering, does that apply to us? Does that apply to me? Does that apply to my church? Were you thinking that when I read it? It seems an inescapable thought. But I think that only the Holy Spirit has the right to answer that question, and only the Holy Spirit can answer that question, because you see in the just after the halfway point in verse 17, you see those two words, not realizing. But for all of us, we certainly would be lukewarm not to ask, Lord, how am I doing? Really? Lord, talk to me about myself. What don't I realize about myself? How do you see me? Show me myself. Search me. And see if there's any of this in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Now, this passage is scary. When the Lord says, I'm prepared to spit you out of my mouth, obviously, figurative language, but the risen, exalted, immortal Lord above, I never would have thought that he could be nauseated in all the happiness of heaven, and that I might make him feel that way. And what might make the all-glorious, triumphant Lord above nauseated is not my intense sin, but my moderate Christianity. He prefers all out sin to moderate Christianity. He says so. Would that you were either cold or hot. He wants extremes one way or the other. He can melt an ice cold, hard frozen unbeliever, but he says here he's prepared to spit out a lukewarm believer. Now that's scary. That's terrifying. If ever there was a passage in the Bible that would help us understand that a full-bodied Christianity, that is, the convergence of doctrine and delight, fully thoughtful and passionate, if there was ever a passage that said that kind of Christianity is not optional but essential, it's this passage. This passage calls us all back because we all drift. This passage is, the Lord is graciously explaining, you can expect to see this in yourself. This is human nature. We do move toward tepid lukewarmness. This passage reminds us of the Christianity that Christ considers Christianity. Not necessarily what's generally considered Christianity in our country today. And we know that this passage is relevant to the churches of our nation today because verse 22 says, he who has an ear, let him hear to what the Spirit, hear what the Spirit says to the plural churches. So when we read the letter to the church in Laodicea, we're not reading somebody else's mail. The Lord sent this to all his churches. I need this. And you need this. The Lord is speaking. And the Lord is saying, let's think it through together and let me counsel you. So, as we think it through together with openness and honesty before the Lord tonight, let's do it in taking, let's take four steps together. One, first step in verses 14 through 16, what he knows and feels. What he knows and feels, verses 14 through 16. Two, what they say and do not feel. Verse 17. What they say and do not feel. Verse 17. Three, how he counsels and loves. Verses 18 and 19. How he counsels and loves. And then four, in verse 20, what he offers and promises. What he offers and promises. So first of all, number one, what he knows and feels. Verse 14 says here, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness. Now, why is that there? The Amen, the true one, the faithful and true witness. Because, it's there because, however much the Laodiceans did not realize how they had slipped and drifted and cooled off, however much they were mistaken and even false in their own self-assessment, they had in Jesus a friend who would tell them the truth. He sees through appearances into reality. The Bible says, the revelation says, his eyes are like a flame of fire. He does not judge by secondhand reports. He is not deceived and neither does he flatter. But as a true friend, as our Savior, as our Lord levels with us and really helps us because he knows us. And as the true and faithful witness, he speaks with all sincerity. So what then does the true witness have to say? Verse 15. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. Now, that's amazing. He doesn't say they're sinful. He doesn't say they're heretical. He says they're just lukewarm. What does that mean? Well, first, what does it mean to be hot? The Bible says, fan into flame the gift of God which is in you. The Bible says, be fervent in spirit. The Bible says, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us? Biblical Christianity burns with the fire of the Holy Spirit. The gospel message, the gospel doctrine inflames us with a wholehearted, earnest, zealous, all-out love for Christ. He loves us intensely. And his whole object with his fiery love is to kindle in us that fire in return, such that it boils over in a life fully devoted to him, loving the Bible, loving the gospel, loving the church, loving personal evangelism, loving strong theology, loving one another. That's the word hot. What then does it mean to be cold? There's some discussion of it, but my understanding is this. To be cold is to be frozen, solid, icy toward Christ, unmoved, unresponsive, no warmth, no thaw, but hardened and determined not to yield to Christ. Refusing Christ, that's cold. And the Laodiceans were neither. They were somewhere in the middle. They neither promoted the gospel nor opposed it. They didn't defend the cause of Christ or attack it. They weren't doing anything really bad, nor were they moving out in bold gospel exploits. They tolerated the gospel. They even liked the Bible. They thought it had a lot of good ideas. And they wanted their kids to grow up moral. They didn't want their kids to be criminals. They didn't want them to be missionaries. Just nice kids, above average. Going to church was something they can fit into their busy weekend schedule. You know, they got soccer practice and a bunch of other stuff. But yeah, I think we can fit that in. The world was at peace with these Christians. They were in no danger of being misunderstood. They were in no danger of being persecuted. They were in no danger of even attracting attention. They were moderate, easygoing, comfortable. A warm bath is always comfortable and congenial to the flesh. But to Jesus, that's unacceptable. Would that you were either cold or hot. Radical unbelievers make great Christians. At least all-out sinners know they have something to repent of. But here at Laodicea, these half-hearted, careless, pleasant, indecisive, unconcerned, slow-moving, self-satisfied, don't rush me, get by with the minimum, compromisers, Jesus will not put up with it. Verse 16. So because you are lukewarm, and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. I guess the metaphor is that he would pick up a cup of their faith, their hope, their love, and take a drink and, what is that? So what is the Lord saying? He's saying there's a kind of Christianity that he finds disgusting and ripe for judgment. Not only does lukewarm Christianity turn skeptics off, and they look at it and they point their fingers and say, Christianity is empty, it's meaningless, there's nothing real there. There's no remedy there. Even Christ himself can't stand it. And we know from verse 20, as we'll see in a few minutes, that the living Lord Jesus Christ is already outside their church, outside, knocking on the door, hoping someone will notice and let him back in. They didn't kick him out. They didn't excommunicate him. But neither did they notice when he left. But before he walks away, he loves them very dearly. And he handles them truthfully, but also tenderly. And here he's back, giving the people who bear his name, whom he loves, another chance. He's saying, when he says here, I will spit you out of your mouth, he's saying, I'm ready. And this is not an idle threat. He's saying, I am fully prepared to spit you out onto the ground as disgusting to me. You're very acceptable to yourselves. but you're not to me. The Bible says of ancient Israel, for 40 years, God says of them, I loathed that generation. He loved them. He had redeemed them. He provided for them. They bore his name. But they offended him, though they didn't offend themselves. But all that matters is what he knows, what he sees, what he feels. We need to change the subject and the discourse in our minds from what kind of designer Christianity is acceptable to me? What personal version of it do I want? And will I configure in a way that is, you know, it's acceptable to me? Move from that discourse to what kind of Christianity is fully pleasing to him? What's real and authentic and lovely in the sight of the Lord Jesus Christ? So that's what he knows and feels and bluntly says in verses 14 through 16. Secondly, second point, what they say and do not feel. Now, before I read verse 17, it's important to see that the Laodiceans were sincere. I come back to those words, not realizing. They were not hypocrites. They were not cynical. They were not two-faced. They were not consciously doing anything wrong. The words not realizing remove from the Laodiceans any charge of conscious evasion of the Lord Jesus Christ. They really believed they were okay. Here's what they say. Verse 17. For you say, see, that's in contrast with verse 15. I know, verse 15, verse 17, you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, comma, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. All they could see as they talked about how things were going and how the church was progressing and so forth, all they could see, all they talked about, all they noticed was their strengths and their successes. And they could not see their weaknesses. They weren't even asking the question, how can we grow and go further with Jesus than we've ever gone before? How can we go further with Jesus than we've ever dreamed of going? How can we accomplish more for him than we ever thought we could? Well, I think of it this way. I look at those five dreadful words, wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. All right, you're walking down the street doing some shopping downtown. You're going along the sidewalk, and you notice somebody coming. There's a guy coming down the sidewalk toward you, some distance away. Whoa, you notice. This strange person is walking down the street. You cannot help but notice that he is wretched, that is suffering, distressed, miserable. That's what the word means. Secondly, he's pitiable, or as we would say, pathetic. Thirdly, he is poor. He is beggarly, penniless. Three, that was three, right? Four, blind, can't see the obvious. Five, naked. It's that bad. Embarrassingly exposed. So here he comes walking down the street toward you, and he's banged up from encounters with mailboxes and street lights and so forth, and he is naked as a jaybird. And you feel, it's extremely embarrassing. You feel so bad for him. He's obviously in trouble. Your heart goes out to him. You walk up to him. You approach him and you say, sir, may I help you? And his answer is, I am rich. I have prospered. I need nothing. He's delusional. That was the church in Laodicea. They focused on their successes. And there was just enough good going on in their church so that they could plausibly refuse a deep, blunt reappraisal of themselves and their weaknesses. But the Lord is saying that whole mentality is wrong. It is lukewarm. It is disturbing to me, he says in verse 16. He's saying, if I could sort of select, double-click, and paraphrase it, he's saying, I'm not asking whether you hate me. You don't. I almost wish you did. I'm confronting you that you don't love me wholeheartedly so that you go into repentance and reevaluation and change. So he's saying, here's what you need to do. Moving, anticipating verse 18 now. Stop telling yourself you're okay and go back into reconversion. Rebuild from the ground up. Verse 19. Change your complacency into zealous repentance. Verse 20. It's as if he's saying, hey, are you listening to me? Is anybody in there? I'm that faint voice you can barely hear anymore. I'm outside your church banging on your door. I left. But you were having such a good time you didn't notice. I love you so much, I'm back. And if anybody in there is listening, just open the door. I'm in. I will not smack you down. I will not make you feel small. I will not berate you. I will not embarrass you. I will befriend you. And others in your church may or may not join us, but all I'm asking for is one open, honest heart. And I'll tell you what, I'm back. I'll stay. Usually our churches settle for halfway measures, which is why they too often limp along in mediocrity. But every now and then, someone humbly opens that door and Jesus walks in. And he's ready to bless any church with his wonderful visitation and presence. If anyone there is willing to start admitting, I am not rich, I have not prospered, I need everything. When I was a kid, we used to sing an old gospel song. The music was terrible, and the words were wonderful. Maybe some of you remember it. Out of my bondage, sorrow, and night, Jesus, I come. Into thy freedom, gladness, and light, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of my sickness, into thy health, out of my want, and into thy wealth, out of my sin and into thyself, Jesus, I come to thee. And the wonderful thing is that we don't have to be spiritual geniuses to get there with Jesus. We're not geniuses to get there. We're not. All we have to see is our blindness. All we have to own is our poverty. All we have to display is our nakedness. And Jesus knows how to care for us. Thirdly, then, how he counsels and loves. Verses 18 and 19, how he counsels and loves. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Now, do you see the word counsel at the beginning of verse 18? What a beautiful word that is. What a tender word. He stoops down. He could command. He could issue an order. But I love this word, counsel. He has every right to corner them. But he doesn't do any of that. He advises them. He reasons with them. He says, could I offer some friendly advice? That's how kind our Lord is. The Bible says, let your reasonableness be known to all. And the Lord himself displays that. He keeps his own word. The Laodiceans are cold toward Jesus, But he is not cold toward them. His heart is open to such an extent that he appeals to them to begin again with him. How? How can they get a fresh start with their Lord and Savior? He says, I counsel you to buy from me. What an interesting thing for the Lord to say. And of course, we know he doesn't mean that we can buy, that is, earn our own salvation. That would contradict everything in the Bible. We can't buy his love. We already have it. I mean, how can you buy what isn't for sale? So what is the Lord saying? He's saying, deal with me. I'm open for business. Value what I offer and promise. Consider me worth having. Give yourself to me and I will give myself to you. Let's do business. And I will prove to you what an honest, fair, satisfying purchase I am. He says, buy from me. And those words from me are emphatic. Listen, when we come to church on Sunday, if all we come for is one another, that's all we'll get. And it's not enough. And any church that overemphasizes the one another's and the horizontal is going to end up an angry church. Because we need Jesus. We need a love that's greater than our own. Only he satisfies. Only Jesus makes us rich. In every way, at every level. For all our need. And that's what he's saying here with this elaborate metaphorical language here in verse 18, as you can see. All the grace we'll ever need is in Jesus. And he's offering himself to us today. I wonder, have you been living off of one another? And is your heart sad and disappointed? Are you living off of past experiences with Jesus? And you need to do some fresh business with him. You can do it. Today, his store is open. Open to you. How can you find him? What do you find in him? He says, gold refined by fire. What he has for sale does not disappoint. When you look more closely, you never find out that there was a flaw that you didn't notice at first. The closer you look, the better it gets. It's pure. There is no alloy. And then white garments of righteousness rather than the costume of my fifth-rate phony righteousness and yours that we put on in front of each other. We're so fearful. When we're clothed with Christ alone, we can stand before the all-holy God in beauty. And salve to anoint your eyes, he says, that is illumination. The new sense of the heart given by the Holy Spirit to see and relish invisible things that this world could never give us. Things that will last forever that God has made our own. Moment by moment, that's how we can relate to the Lord. Not only at conversion, but day by day, moment by moment, the Lord Jesus calls us constantly to be enriched and covered and enlightened. And he is not offering this to some first-rate church of high achievement. He offers his best to underachievers if they'll only receive it. Verse 19, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. In other words, this is how I treat the people I like. I want you to be my friends. Move my way. Now that verb translated love is used in Mark chapter 14 in the sense of to kiss. The Lord's being very careful and kind. He's so courteous and thoughtful and understanding of our weakness. He's making for us a positive response as it can be. We would turn away from harshness. And so he doesn't approach us in that way. He approaches us in love and reasonableness and friendship and openness. He stoops to us to be down on our level, but let's talk it over. He says, so be zealous and repent. That is, repent, of all things to connect with repent, be zealous and repent. That's the problem, isn't it? A lack of zeal. He's saying, repent at that very point where I'm rebuking you now. Don't tell yourself you're repentant if you're repentant at every other point of failing in your life, but refusing me at this point that I want to discuss with you now. You and I, friends, are repentant when we face into the sin that the Lord wants to talk to us about. True repentance is letting the Lord control the conversation. And what incentive does he give us for the sometimes painful honesty of repentance? Verse 20, what he offers and promises. Our fourth point, verse 20, what he offers and promises. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me. So there is the Lord Jesus Christ, excluded by the self-admiration of this church, patiently asking for, he's standing at the door, standing there, knocking and knocking, patiently asking for readmission. They offend him. But he knows they'll never be healthy without him. And so in grace and mercy, not to forsake them, and neither to force himself upon them, he offers himself to them. And if they reopen that door, what does he promise to do? He promises to share his friendship with them, with whoever wants him. And he'll sit at your table, and he'll receive what you put before him. Remember the man in the Gospels who said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you be under my roof. And the Lord still knocks to come under our roof. And you know, he'll take what we offer him in friendship, in discourse, in prayer, in communion. He'll receive it and he'll say, you know, that was delicious. Thank you. I will eat with him, he says. And then the Lord says, and he also with me. The Lord promises to bring out his best to us, to share with us, that we would be his guests as well, that we would taste and see that the Lord is good. In grace and mercy and compassion freely given through his cross. Now, if that's what the Lord offers and promises, let's run to that door and open it wide and invite him in. Are you hot? Are you cold? Or are you just somewhere in between? Now, maybe you're in motion right now. Maybe you're in motion. But if you've settled into a lukewarm place, neither hot nor cold, the Lord Jesus Christ loves you. He is warning you. And he is loving you. And he is in offering himself to you tonight. Jesus says, if anyone hears my voice. So don't be thinking, I'm so glad that so-and-so is here tonight to hear this sermon. They really need this. This is for you. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, it's personal, it's individual, it's for every one of us, it's for me. I remember preaching up in Illinois one time, and I do it rarely, but that time it seemed the right thing to do. I gave an altar call, and I went forward. I got down, and I went forward. I needed to. I can't be a phony, not with the Lord. You don't want to be a phony with the Lord. We want to do business. And a church, not just individuals, but a church enters into that wonderful, holy convergence of doctrine with delight as each of us, each member personally does business with Jesus. We get right with him again. We admit the truth. And if you open the door of your heart wide to him and give yourself to him completely, confessing your sins, you will be unable to stay lukewarm. Because he'll give himself to you. And your peace and your joy will be real and wonderful. And you'll soon find your heart burning with love for Jesus again. Do you hear his voice? If so, will you open up to him and do business with him right now? Why don't you just go to prayer? And I'll pray for you. I'll pray for myself. Let's go to prayer right now. I'll close in a moment. Gracious Father in heaven, save your people. Amen.